Good to be here. Glad to see you guys here this morning. We are started last week in a series. We had been in a series, you guys, if you've been with us for the last, month and a half or so, we've been in a series about generosity and just the generosity that God wants to call us into. Last week, we started kind of focusing and narrowing down where we're talking about maybe some of the practical ways that God has thrown out in front of us and said, these are some ways that you can take this generosity, this broad idea, and maybe put it into practice. And so with his own people in the Old Testament, he taught them about things like how to give and how much to give and how to use that money and how to shape that and just as a people so that they could take care of each other. And we have taken some of those things and we try and look into those and say, how do we apply that now in our day as well? And so we started last week, we're going to continue that series and find out what does God have to say about giving. Today we're going to take a passage, we're going to start in a passage in Malachi. It was a passage that I read last week, but I'm going to use that this morning as kind of to introduce us to our topic this morning. We're going to be talking about tithing. And usually all that I would have to do is I just put that on the marquee out front and people just flock in to hear about tithing, but I decided to kind of keep it a little bit more low-key than that so we wouldn't be overwhelmed. But we are going to be talking about tithing today and maybe some of the ways. What I hope always is that we learn something here and maybe get a perspective on the things that God has said that we may not have thought about, that we may not have had before, that helps us understand why God says what he says and maybe more clearly what he is actually saying. So this morning, Malachi 3, 10 through 12 says this, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruit of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast off its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts." I had four siblings when I was growing up. I had three sisters. I had one brother. And as is often the case with my younger siblings, sometimes, especially with my younger sister, she wasn't always all that confident in getting into new things, that she saw her older brothers and sisters maybe doing a little bit better or whatever. And so there were times that we would have to kind of come alongside of her and with a little bit extra encouragement and just as she tried out these new ventures. And sometimes that encouragement kind of tactic, it would actually backfire on us a bit, and we'd actually, there'd be a little bit we'd pay for actually encouraging her. One day in particular, my sister Mary, she decided she was going to try baking sugar cookies. And sugar cookies are known to be, among those of you who bake, one of the simpler cookies to bake out of the cookie world. And so she thought she'd take on this thing. Now, the thing was, she had never baked before. And the other thing was she made very clear that she didn't want anybody help. And so we were a little concerned about where this was going to end up. But we went along with it, and we encouraged her. We said, yeah, go for it. Well, when she pulled out the first batch, we were a little hesitant to eat these because we looked at them. They had this kind of funky look and a really weird kind of consistency to them. But again, we're like, hey, we're the siblings. We gotta encourage her, so we take a bite. And I think Mary knew that something was wrong when she saw that I don't think a cookie should taste this way look, that was on all of our faces. It may have even looked worse than that. It may have been just a grimace because they were really bad. but, we said, we tried to encourage. Again, it was like, no, they'll be fine. Try another batch. The first batch is always bad, The first batch of cookies I made really didn't turn out that well. We were trying it. We'd take another bite, But after two bites, it was just like, okay, I can't do this. And we threw out the cookies. It was just, these are terrible. And Mary was devastated, and that was too bad. But we said, we talked to her and we said, let's just start over and maybe we can do this together. And so we were dumping the old batter down the garbage disposal in the sink. And as it hit the water, there was a weird thing that was happening with it. It was like expanding and it was just growing into this, it doesn't usually do that. And so my older sister turned to Mary and she said, what did you put in those cookies? He said, well, I just, what the recipe said, there was flour and there's sugar and, you know, baking powder and salt and all that. And she goes, well, what flour did you use? Said, well, the flour over there on the counter in the canister. And she's like, well, which canister? Well, that one. And so she goes over, she opens it up. She's like, Mary, this isn't flour. This is instant potatoes. Ends up, there are certain things that are just essential components. For sugar cookies, flour is essential. You can go online, you can find all kinds of great recipes for sugar cookies. I can tell you one of the worst ones. You just replace all the flour with instant potatoes. But flour is essential. For a car, an essential would be an engine. That's essential. Otherwise, it's not really much of a car. For a human being, it's essential that we have a heart, we have a brain, we have lungs. There are certain things that are essential. What we find in Scripture is that God tells us that if we want to ever have a community of people that care for each other well, one of the essentials that we need is God is essential. It says, we will not be able to pull it off without Him. He designed it that way. We can only get so far with caring for people the way they need to be cared for if God's not involved. And at that point, if we try to go on without Him, then we come up short. He says He has designed it that way. He made it that way because this was always supposed to be a life that we partnered with Him in everything, especially in things like this. Now, we are in a series that we started last week, and we're going to be in it for another couple weeks. And what we've been doing is we want to ask the question, what does God have to say about giving? But more importantly, what we found out last week, what all that God was saying about giving is really, He's trying to teach us, how do we care for one another? How do we care for people well in this world? Now, today we're going to be looking at that arrangement that God had made with His people in the Old Testament. This was this arrangement for life that He called a covenant. And He called this arrangement He called them to do certain things, and He said, if you will partner with Me in this covenant, I will partner with you in this covenant. I will hold up My end of the bargain if you guys will hold up your end of this, and we will work together to accomplish the things that I have, that really what life is supposed to be about and how life is supposed to be lived. Now, it's easy for us at times to look at that, and some of us may have even been taught that this old covenant, this old way of doing things, is really not for us. The laws there, they have nothing to do with us, and so we really don't have to pay much attention to them because we've really been brought into a new covenant. We've been brought into this new arrangement that God has made with us and in Christ, and so we don't have to look back at the Old Testament stuff to find out there's really not much there for us. But that, while it is true, because it is true, we're living under a new arrangement, but also the words of, for example, Romans 15:4 are also true, where it says, whatever was written in earlier times was written also for our instruction. So on the one hand, and I want you to hear this, God is not asking us to take the things of the Old Testament and just take them and drop them as they are into the New Testament. But He is asking us to go back and look at the Old Testament, at the way that He made this arrangement with His people, what He called them to be and to do, and to see if there isn't a lot there that He is asking us to learn and to learn the principles of, because they express the heart of God, whether it's for His people in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, in the Old Covenant or in the New Covenant. There are certain things that just are threads that you see following through because they have to do with who God is and who the life that He has called us to and what He has desired for us to be and to become. And so today we are going to look back and we're going to look at some of those Old Testament laws. And I hope what we see is that we're going to be looking at these laws about giving and about tithing specifically. And I hope that we see that there's a lot that we can learn there about God's heart for us and God's intentions for us as a community, and how we can learn to partner with Him and participate with Him in caring for each other well. So this morning we're going to do that. We're going to look back into the Old Testament and look at specifically some of these things about tithing. So in talking about tithing, and specifically, you know, in that as an area of giving, One of the things that we need to see that's fairly clear, fairly easy to see, is that tithing's an easy concept. You know, it's an easy concept to pick up on. Now, it may be hard to figure out how to live it out, but it's an easy concept to figure out, right? Because a tithe literally just means a tenth. That's all it means. We have 10 fingers. They figure that may have been part of where it came from. It's easy to figure out, okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 9, 10. So my thumb is a tithe of all the fingers that I have. It's 1/10. Okay, that's easy. If I harvest 10 ears of corn, 9 go to me, and if I'm tithing to God, if I'm tithing to the king, if I'm tithing to the landowner, then 9 go to me, 1 goes to them. That's easy. And one of the things that's kind of this brilliant about this, just getting this whole idea of tithing, is it teaches rather than giving in terms of amounts, it teaches giving in terms of proportions. So that if I gather 10 ears of corn, then 1. Okay, but what if I gather 100 ears of corn? Well, then a tithe of that's 10. 1 out of every 10 goes to the king, goes to God, goes to the landowner, whatever it is. That's a tithe. One thing about proportional giving that's helpful is what that means is we learn how to give according to what God has given to us. Rather than just saying, hey, this sounds like a good amount, throw $5, you know, towards something, towards, you know, a need or a cause or into the offering, that's a gift. But if that $5 is because that you just got a gift of 50 and you're saying, I'm going to give a tithe, that's 10%. That's a tithe of that gift. So it's an easy concept to get, right? Easy to pick up on. But where we have trouble is sometimes we don't know, okay, so what does that mean for us? That's one of the things we want to look at today. Now, the tithe has been a part of history. It's been a part of many cultures. We see it for as far back as we can, actually, as we can see. Because it was part of Babylon, it was part of Egypt, it's been part of China, it was part of many kingdoms and empires in the Middle East and throughout kind of that Mediterranean area. So the tithe is not something that's, you know, unique to Israel, to God's people. The tithe was seen as the God's portion, whoever the God might be, it's the God's portion. And so kings or priests would often receive the tithe because they were seen as the representatives of that God. That was typically how it was done. Then the God of Israel came along, and he took a completely different approach to all of this. Because in tithing, one of the things that we see is that even the kings were called to tithe in Israel. Well, that was different. That was a different way to see it. Even the kings were called to tithe. Even the Levites, who were some of the priests, they were called to tithe in Israel. Another thing that was different was that the poor were given a tithe. And where the people that were given tithes were seen to be those who were representatives of the God of that area or of the God of that nation. So in giving the poor a tithe, essentially what you're saying is, you know what? God has set aside a portion of what is his because these are his representatives as well. That was a totally new way to look at the poor or to look at those who were in need. So many would look at them and say, no, they're being judged by the gods. Why should they receive anything that they have or that is theirs? But instead, it was God was commanding them, said, no, the poor receive a tithe as well. Another one was God, the God of Israel said, you know what, and I want you to know, I don't need your stuff. I don't need it to get done what I need to get done. Everything is mine. I could get this done without you. In fact, what this is about, it isn't about my need. It's about me calling you in to participate with me in what I am doing and to learn how to reflect me in how I approach the needs of others and how I care for others and how I come alongside of them with all that I have in order that they might be blessed, in order that they might be taken care of as well. God was calling us through the tithe to come and participate with him in caring for each other well. So what we want to do this morning is we want to look at that system. We want to look at the intricacies of some of that and the details of that system to see this thing that God set up in this old arrangement and then ask the question, so what does that say to us today? So as we look in the Old Testament, we say, so what is a tithe? Well, a tithe was very simply, it was 10% of all the fruit, all the crops, anything that's harvested in Israel was part of the tithe. And in Jesus' day, it even got to the point that they were going into the herb gardens, and they were like picking their mint plant, and they said, okay, 9 leaves for me, 1 leaf for God. 9, you know, they're counting and they're tithing their dill, and they're tithing their little mustard seeds, you know, the tiny, you know, cutting those out, and 9 for me, 1 for God. Tithe was anything, because those were things that were seen as harvested in that day. The tithe was also a tenth of all the animals that were born that year. And this is over and above the animals that the firstborn animals, the first animal that was born from a new, you know, mama cow, it went to God immediately. That was his already. These were over and above those. A tithe was also off the top. It wasn't, you know, the leftovers. It wasn't after you paid all the bills, then you tithe. It was in Israel, it was tithe was off the top. That was the first portion goes to God. The other thing about the tithe was that that was over and above what the king might ask for in taxes. It was over and above what, like if you're going to tithe and you're going to go to worship in Israel with that tithe, it was over and above the cost of the trip. It wasn't that you got to include that as part of your tithe. So now you guys are wondering, you know, why are we going into the detail? We need to see the details of this, not so that you guys feel like, oh man, this is getting, because this is about the point everybody I saw in the first service too, they're just going, man, this is getting really heavy. Really quick. And I want to assure you, it gets worse. I just want us to be clear on what God set up in the Old Testament. We can be thankful then that we're in the New Testament, but seriously, let's look at this stuff. Second thing that helps us out in understanding the tithe is we need to know that the people of Israel went at time and at a lot of things in these cycles of seven. So you had 6 days of work, and then you had the Sabbath. That was the seventh day. They had six years of work, and then they had what was called the seventh year, which was the Sabbath year. They'd go through seven cycles of these seven Sabbath years, or these 7 years. So they'd get 49 years, and then they'd have this 50th year they'd called the Year of Jubilee. The Year of Jubilee was amazing because everything, like, reset. What they'd do is they'd cancel all debts. They would give all the land that may have been bought or swapped or whatever would go back to the original family owners who had had it before. So it was almost like God would give them another shot at trying to, you know, work this inheritance and this to work it the way that God had intended. So everything would reset, but it was seen as like the ultimate kind of celebration, but also year of rest. So what this means also is that 6 years you're going to be harvesting crops. The seventh day, or the seventh year, God says, you don't even plant. You don't plant, you don't harvest. And so you don't have a tithe that comes in on that seventh year in this, because there's no harvest to be tithed. But during the 6 other years, the 6 previous years, there were actually 3 types of tithes that were taken. And most of us don't realize this. Most of us are thinking there was this one thing called the tithe, and God just asked for the 10%. But like I said, it wasn't that easy. The first tithe was given to the Levites. The Levites were the whole tribe. There were 12 tribes in Israel. Levites were one tribe of Israel that God had called, and he had given all the other tribes land, but he had told the Levites their inheritance was not the land, it was the temple, and they were to serve in the temple. Well, what that meant was that they didn't have crops. They didn't have animals that came in. So the other tribes were to give their tithes to the Levites. And so these tithes would come in, and they would supply them with their food and what they needed, and they would supply them what they needed both for life, but also for their work in the temple. And so these tithes would come in, and they were taken every year except the seventh, and they were brought into the cities of the Levites, or else brought to the Levites who were living in the various towns. And these Levites were like the ministers and the teachers that lived among the people of Israel. So that was the first tithe. That's, you know, one full tithe, 10%. Now, a second tithe was taken up on years 1, 2, 4, and 5. And this was called the festival tithe. And what you did was you took another 10% and you put it aside for those times. God, 3 times a year, would tell his people, come up to Jerusalem and celebrate together my goodness and celebrate the goodness of God and all that he's done for you, and have like a big, it's like a big barbecue and potluck dinner that you all come together and bring all your tithes, and you have this feast in Jerusalem. They were literally feasting in Jerusalem to worship together. And so years 1, 2, 4, and 5, you put aside a tithe so that you would have something to bring to these feasts. And so you put that aside, and literally what that is, and he said, you know, bring this up, and if it's too far to go, then you can sell your tithe where you are, take the money, and then when you get to Jerusalem, buy what you want, and, you know, bring all the people you want, bring your Levite that's in your town, you know, bring everybody together, and let's have this big kind of party together 3 times a year to celebrate God's goodness and remember what he has done for us. You know, the Feast of the Passover, the Feast of Booths, the Feast of, they had the Feast of Trumpets. They had all these feasts that are going on throughout the year at these times of harvest. So that was the second tithe. That's over and above the first tithe. Now the third tithe that comes in actually fits in those slots in between. It's on the third year and the sixth year, and this was actually the tithe of the poor. This is the tithe that God said set aside for the poor. It was actually officially called the year of the tithe, both of these years, and this was for the poor, the orphan, the foreigner, the widow who lived in the land, who had no land, no inheritance. This was to take care of those who, because, again, there were other laws that told you take care of your own family. There were other laws that told you how to take care of those that if someone lost their land, they could be brought into another household and taken care of that way. This was to take care of those people that otherwise would have fallen through the cracks of all the other sections that were set up to take care of them, okay? And so he sets up and he says, so bring this tithe in. And this is this was taken up, and it was taken to the cities again of the Levites, and they would store it so that then they could disperse it as there was need among those who had need and those who were poor, okay? Now, I told you it got worse, because what does this mean? If you look at that chart, you can see that's 2 full tithes, right? So this isn't, it's not 10, it's 20% already. But the other thing that you see in this chart, you're going, okay, so I don't know. The first time I went through this, it was like, this seems like a problem, because the Levites, you know, they're getting 10%. So everybody else has what they have to live on, but the Levites, I mean, everybody else, they're saying, yeah, I only got 80%, but the Levites are getting 10%. You're going, that seems like they're getting ripped off, but the poor for sure, right? I mean, they only get 2 years that they get these tithes coming in. How is that going to help them out much at all? Well, this is where it's kind of amazing, the details, because the math that God works into this thing too. Because in Israel, you have 12 tribes, right? You guys, if you didn't know that, you have 12 tribes. And each of these tribes, they are tithing. They're all tithing, and they're bringing this to support one tribe of Levites. So you have essentially 1/12 the size of group of the whole, and these are tithing. So what does that mean? 12 tribes bringing in full tithes, 10% of what they have, so averaging out for these. And what do you end up with that the Levites end up with? It's 1 full harvest plus another 2 tithes extra, right? 12 tribes bringing in tithes apiece. They have 1 tribe, and they actually get the full amount plus another 1/5 of a harvest. They're doing fine. In fact, now it looks like the other tribes are getting ripped off, right? You're going, God, why'd you do that? Well, the second part was that the Levites were told, and this is in Numbers 18, the Levites are told they have to take a tithe of that tithe and give it then to the priest, to the family of Aaron, who then served in the temple as well, and they had no land, and they had no way to bring it, so the Levites are taking care, they're learning to care as well for the priest. Okay? So they take a tenth of that, and it brings the Levites down to kind of about what they needed. But basically, what this tithe provided, even the over and above, they got more than just the average amount of the nation. They brought them in at the average amount and then some, but they gave them enough to not only live, but they also gave them enough to also take care of the things, the needs of the temple, to provide for the needs of the temple and to do the ministry that God had called them to do. Does that make sense? So, okay, the Levites, they're taken care of. But the poor, what about the poor? Well, one of the things that God has said, you remember that 7th year, they can't harvest. So one of the questions that came up, and this is in in Leviticus chapter 25, the question is raised, well, what are we going to eat in that seventh year then? If we're not planting, if we're not gathering, what are we going to eat? And God said, this, and this is one of those places that God puts him in, and he says, I want you to know, I am an essential piece of this thing working. You have to depend on me being there if this is going to work. Why? Because he says, what I'm going to do is that if you will be faithful in your giving to the Levites to support them, if you will be faithful in supporting the poor and in coming together as a people and investing in actually building community among the people of God, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to come alongside of that. I'm going to partner with you in that. And I'm not only going to give you great harvests on a regular basis anyway, so that 80% actually means something, but on that sixth year, every time that sixth year comes around, I'm going to give you a triple harvest. A triple harvest. So that it carries you through that year, the following year, the Sabbath year, and until the crops come in the following year. A triple harvest. Now, at that point, a lot of us go, okay, that's when I got to check out, because I've never heard of a farmer in my life ever coming up with a triple harvest. Never heard of that. And second of all, to bet that God's going to pull off a triple harvest every 6 years, I just don't see him doing that. That's the test. That's always the test. We're going to fall short if God's not in on this one. But if God is in on this one, he's going to set it up so that we have to depend on the fact that he's in on this one. That's one of the things that, I mean, the details about how we do tithing, that's not even the big important piece. This is the important piece. When God calls us to partner with him, he's always going to send it up so that we have to depend on him if we're really trusting in him. Amen? Why'd you bring this up? Okay. It is a good thing. I mean, if we can live our lives knowing that God's alongside of us in this, how easy is that? Right? How easy would it be to live on 80% if we knew without a shadow of a doubt that God was invested in this thing? It is a good thing. Can be. But it takes faith. Like, a lot of us are a little, I mean, that's scary faith. Amen? Always is. But he said he would give this triple harvest. But look who is getting tithed to out of that triple harvest. The poor. So they're receiving one regular year and then one triple year, which really means that they're receiving the equivalent of four full tithes. God is saying basically, I am giving you to fill in those gaps, those people that would fall through the gaps in other places. I am giving you, outside of all the other kind of safeties that I put in, for you to take in people within your own home and care for them, or take in your neighbor who is hurting to take them in. I'm giving you another, this stopgap to cover a full half a tribe's worth of people, over a half a tribe's worth of people, to be able to fully care for them. And it's the implication is there shouldn't be more than half a tribe's worth of people that are really hurting, because other measures should have already taken place. Okay? So the 6 years is this tithe for the poor. So what does this say? One of the things, if you don't have this larger harvest, you're going to be in trouble, right? Because 80%, things are going to get tight. The other thing it really clearly is, if that triple harvest doesn't come in, the poor are going to be in trouble, right? So if God is not investing the way that he promised he would invest, and if we are not partnering with him the way that he asked us to, this whole thing falls apart. If we try and do it on our own, we're going to fail. If we try and do it but hedge our bets with God, we're going to fail. And who's going to pay the price? It's going to be the poor, because we'll probably get into this, and it's going to be a lot of us, because only so many can come out on top when all you're trying to do is cut up the pie instead of bringing God in that tends to make new pies and makes, you know, feeds 5,000 with 5 loaves, 2 fish and stuff like that. Unless you have a God that's bringing his miraculous resources, it's not going to happen. So what does all this tell us? There's a couple of things. I just want to summarize what we've seen in the Old Testament. First is this. Tithing in the Old Testament was not 10%. Tithing in the Old Testament was 20%. Right off the top. 1/5 of everything you got. Immediately. And that's not even talking about sacrifices and everything else. They've done figures, and really, when you get down to it, Tithing was 20%. Faithful giving in Israel was like around 35-45%. I mean, that's a chunk. And God said, join me in this. And everybody was like, yay, I'll sign up, right? yeah, that was sarcastic. Second is this. Tithing was not simply about giving stuff to God. God made very clear, this is not about giving stuff to me. Tithing was about learning how to participate with God, to take care of the poor well, to trust God well, to build community well, right? That's what tithing was about. It wasn't just about learning how to give a certain percent and tick off this on your checklist for what God wants out of us. Third is this. Tithing was only a part of God's overall program. Tithing was a part of God's overall program. He had these other things. We don't even have time to get into it this morning, but there's an amazing program that basically God set up and embedded in some of the stuff with Israel, whereby they would mutually train each other to learn how to get better at in the vocations and the callings that God had called them into. In Israel's case, it was that they would teach each other how to use and steward the land that God had given them so graciously, so they all became better farmers, became better herdsmen, became better at managing their household and managing the work that needed to be done. They all would learn better so that Israel would get better and better and better and become blessed just because they were training each other. That was part of the program too. Tithing was just a piece that was meant to fill the gaps where there were these obvious gaps. Fourth is this. Nowhere does God in the Old Testament talk about tithing or tithing talents or tithing time. He doesn't talk about that. Tithing was very specifically talking about physical needs met by physical resources that God has granted to us in this physical world. In the Old Testament, that is, now we may metaphorically apply it to other things. That's fine. But when you're talking about tithing itself, it was talking about that. So when we're talking about, you know, cattle, sheep, and crops, these were like the barter items of the day. And they weren't just like our money, one-to-one. It was more like these were the best of those things that would bring the most money. And God was saying, I want you to use these for compassion and for, that's one of the questions we brought up last week. What does it mean for me to give God my first and my best? Because that's what he was asking. It was the best of these things to be used for compassion and community. Now, there were other places where God asked people to come in with their time and their talents. No question about that. But when we're talking about tithing, we're talking about meeting real needs with real resources that God has blessed us with in order that we might come alongside other people and help them in areas that they don't have those resources. Okay? So the question that really this comes down to is, what does this mean for us? How do we take all that? Because that was Old Testament. That was old arrangement, granted. But these things were written so that we might learn from them. How do we take that and translate that into today? I'm not going to answer that question outright. We're going to wait till like the fourth week, and we're going to get into maybe some more direct applications. But again, this week, just like last week, I'm going to throw you guys some questions to take and let them just kind of rattle around in your brain to really wrestle with God about these questions. Here are, there's going to be three questions. And I hope that you'll keep the question from last week too, because those were good ones. And let those kind of, those are what I hope is going to shape us is as we talk and have this conversation with each other and with God about what does this mean. First question is this. Do I give towards caring for other people? Do I pray towards caring for other people with this perspective that they might be brought up to the standard of living that I enjoy? Okay, where does that come from? God asked Israel to tithe so that the Levites might actually be provided for at not just the average of where Israel lived, but just above it, right? A fifth above where the Israelites were living. In fact, if you take that 20% that they had offered, it's an even greater gap. I mean, it's like this, it's this, not just where I live, but even better than where I live, possibly. Am I looking to bless people's lives so that they will come out better than I am? Am I giving my portion with that in mind? Not just, how can I give the least away of my stuff so that God's still pleased with me, but what do I need to give in order to bring some of these who are struggling to not just my position, but even possibly better than where I am? There's a verse that talks about if we will give so it's pressed down and running over, then that's when God comes along beside us and he blesses our life as well in that same measure. By whatever measure you measure, it will be measured unto you. Okay? And again, is this a one for one? Is this a handle we pull and all of a sudden the jackpot of heaven? No. This is just God saying, listen, if you will partner with me in this, I will be your partner as well. Okay? So do I give with that kind of mindset? Second question, do I give at a level that requires that God has to partner with me? One, to supply my needs, but also if this whole thing's going to work. Do I partner with God at a level that if he doesn't come alongside, this whole thing's going to fall apart? Because God asked every one of his people to participate at that level. That was a chunk. If you're saying, hey, I don't just want 10%, 20%, 35%, 40%, that's digging in where you're saying, listen, if this is going to work, God's going to have to be with us. Amen? But he said, this is the only way that if you really have a concern for taking care of the poor among you or for taking care of those who otherwise don't have anything, this is the only way it's going to work. It's going to be that you partner with me, that you partner in a way that requires that I be a part of this. Third one is for a church, and this is a broader church. We got to think about this stuff. Do we have a comprehensive strategy for our giving and also for how we use those gifts? That the strategy for taking care of the poor, for also for developing those and for training those among us so that they get better at, they become more successful and also more faithful in their financial life, in their financial setting, and also that takes care of and supports well those who God has called out as leaders and ministers among us. And I'm not just, I don't want you guys to think this is pointing at me. If you think of the details of what God is saying in Israel, a full 12th of the people, okay, so almost a 10th of the people, he's setting aside for his work. Do we see about one out of every 10 to 12 people being those that God has called to do his work, and we have to figure out how to get behind them so that they can do that work without having to worry about all the stuff of having a job and making money so that they can, some of us God has blessed so that we can support those that God has called into ministry. This church has regularly sent out those who have gone into ministry and into mission and has gotten behind them. Are we doing that well? Do we have a comprehensive program that thinks of how do we take care of the poor? How do we take care of those God has called into ministry? How do we train up our own so that they get better at what God has called them to do as well? So they become more successful and even more prosperous in those things that God has called them into. You guys, that's the challenge of tithing, right? And I told you, it'd be easy if I just said, just learn how to take the decimal point, move it one over, and give that amount. That'd be easy. This is the challenge of tithing. How do we faithfully learn how to partner with God in taking care of people well? And getting on board with his agenda and his intentions for people's lives. And supporting people and in blessing them with the abundance of what God has given to us. And in partnering with God in a way that he's really a partner. That we depend on him to partner with us. How do we do that? How do we transfer that into this situation? 21st century, Christ Church. Amen? Think about those things. Pray about those things. Wrestle with those questions with God. Ask him, God, how are we doing this? How are we supposed to do this at Christ Church? I believe he's going to speak to us. I believe he's going to speak to every one of you to tell you this is how we do this in our lives. This is his plan for us, that we learn how to be his people and his partners in his ministry that he's doing. Amen? Not a lot of enthusiasm, but we'll get through it. We'll get through it. God, thank you so much. I want to thank you first, God, because of how much you have given us. We are obviously sitting here in this place, in this time, in this building, in this nation, because you've already blessed us over the top. You've given us stuff, and you've given us resources. You've given us, Lord, you have loaded us up in a way that has made it so, I'm not going to say easy. We are so capable. It is so possible for us to partner with you. And so, Father, I just pray that you take these kind of thoughts, that you'd embed them deeply in our heart, that we would nurture them, that we would wrestle with you. We would struggle with these questions, but that seed would grow, and that it would start bearing fruit in our lives, that our lives would be transformed, they would be challenged, that we would find ourselves finding those ways, following your Spirit, learning what it means to partner with you in all that you have intended, all that you desire for us to be as your people, but also as your church. So, Father, take these words, plant them deep by your Spirit, nurture them, cause them to grow, transform our lives and our thoughts, our mind. Father, help us to be that people that you said in Malachi, people would look at us and they say, surely these people are blessed. This land is blessed. It is a delightful land. It's an abundant land. Surely their God is with them. And he is a great God. Father, we pray that you would do these things, not for our glory, but for yours. Because you have picked us up out of darkness. You have pulled us out of the miry clay. Through Jesus Christ, you have taken us from the kingdom of death and you have transferred us to the kingdom of life. We have gained so much in you. We pray these things not for our glory, but for yours. So we pray them by the power of your Spirit. We pray them for your glory and by the name of your Son, Jesus Christ.